Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God is good. And all the time. Good evening, everyone. It's a miracle to see so many of you out on a Saturday night, the last night of the series. I am pleasantly surprised, and I ask God to bless you for this. I really mean that. May the Lord bless you for taking time for His Word. God loves it when His people do that. I hope you had a good lunch. I had a very nice lunch with God's people, and I thank them for the cordial way in which they received me and took care of me, and may the Lord reward them beyond their imagination. It's Saturday night. The sun has set, so the holy day is gone. But the sun does not set on our personal holiness. Are you following me? Are we still holy people? Are we Sabbath keepers right now? Yes, the Sabbath is gone, but we're Sabbath keepers 7 days a week. That never changes. And if you keep this in mind, it will guide your behavior during the week. I am a Sabbath keeper on Tuesday. I am a Sabbath keeper on Thursday. And so as I guide my behavior and guard it 7 days a week, and especially so on the seventh day, there is no hiatus. There is no break from personal holiness. I thank my little brothers and sisters for coming. May the Lord bless you. I thank the two young ladies for singing. God bless you, bless you, bless you. I really mean that. I think I said it before. Let me say it again. A committed young person is a work of art in the hands of God. I mean a committed young person. And young people, if properly directed, can be committed. We need not associate youth with triviality and frivolity. You give young people, I mean young, 9, 10, give them a challenge. You will be surprised what they'll do when they realize expectations have been placed on them. Before you give your child a PlayStation, what else can you expect? All right. Favor number one, please make sure, maintain your perfect record, please, and make sure these are turned off. Let me not ruin your record by, no, mine is off. Thank God for that. God is a God who enjoys reverence. Really, the angels, when they enter His presence, they enter with wings folded. God's presence is a... You know, if you walk into the Supreme Court to argue a case, you can't come without a tie. Are you following me? You can't come in sneakers. You can't come looking like, you know, you fell off the back of a Salvation Army truck. Are you following me? You have to look a certain way if you go to before the Supreme Court to argue a case, and you cannot say, how are you guys doing? You cannot do that. And so is God higher than the Supreme Court? Yes, let's give God all the reverence He deserves. Favor number two, while I'm speaking for the last time, say, Lord, put Your words in that man's mouth. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Then the Lord put forth His hand, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put My words in thy mouth. And that's what I want to speak on this final night, as I did on previous nights. Favor number three, think as you listen. Think hard. Thinking is good. The Holy Spirit unites with your thinking and brings light and understanding. The Spirit does not work on an idle mind. We know who does. And so let's think as we listen to God's Word. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to You on the final presentation of this blessed series. Blessed because of Your Word. Blessed because of the working of Your Spirit in the lives of those who came. We thank You, dear God, for the freedom we have to conduct these series in this country. We thank You for the technology that allows others around the world to connect, even in some countries where meetings like this may not be allowed. Father, if we've done anything to offend You, forgive us, we pray, particularly me. Cleanse me and use me, dear God, according to Your will. I offer absolutely no resistance. Let the Spirit prick hearts tonight on this final occasion, Lord, if there's some resisting person. The person may be resisting not because he or she is bad, but giving up old ways is not easy. But Father, exert that force of love to bring the person over the line. Bless all our friends online, every country represented by those who are listening. Remove sicknesses and illnesses, dear God. Ease aches and pains in your people, regardless of their age, because nowhere does your word say you reserve your healing blessings only for the young. Father, particularly remove COVID-19 from your people and from anyone who's listening. A double blessing on the children, dear God, and anyone listening who's not a Seventh-day Adventist, pour out a sweet, sweet blessing on them. I thank you for the privilege of speaking for you. Use me now, God, I pray. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen. Revelation chapter 22, we'll read 3 verses. Our subject, unfinished business. Revelation chapter 22, reading from verse 7, then we'll read 12, and we'll read 20. And I read from the King James Version of the Bible, Revelation 7. Revelation 22, reading verse 7. Are you there? Read with me. What does that say? Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is that keepeth the what? Sayings of the prophecy of this book. What I want you to see is, behold, I come. Say it again. Behold, I come quickly. Now, quickly in God's eyes may not be quickly in ours, because God does not see things the way we see things. God is eternal. We're limited. God is infinite. We're not. 1,000 years in His sight, but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Now, behold, I come quickly. Go to verse 12. Read with me. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give what? Every man how? According as his work shall be, not according as his profession shall be. God rewards us individually. Let me say a little differently. All saved people will not occupy the same positions in heaven or in the new world. You are rewarded according to your life you lived. For instance, the thief on the cross will not occupy the same positions as Enoch, but they'll both be in heaven. Are you following me? Each one is rewarded according. Now let me flip it and show you the unpleasant side. All those who are lost will be consumed by fire. Some will burn longer than others. Makes no difference if you wrap yourself in an asbestos suit. Some will burn longer. Eventually all will die. Some will be beaten with few stripes and some with many stripes. It is an unpleasant part of the gospel, but it is a part of it. The destruction of the wicked. Alright, let's go to verse 20 of Revelation 22. Are you there? He which testifieth these things saith what? Surely I come quickly. Quickly, verse 7. Quickly, verse 12. Quickly, verse 20. How does verse 21 read? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You said you're coming quickly, come. Question for you. From our standpoint, is Christ's return overdue? From our standpoint, yes. We don't know everything about God. From our standpoint, yes. Christ could have come any time after October 22, 1844. There were no more time prophecies. According to Ellen White, he wanted to come. A couple of occasions. So for us, he's overdue. It is time for Christ to come. But I've got a question for you. Why should Christ come back? Let me give you 3 reasons as we continue unfinished business. I did not say let me give you the only 3 reasons. I just said let me give you 3 reasons. Reason number 1, Genesis 3. Genesis 3. You read verse 15. It's 7:20. I'll release you before 8 o'clock. Or no later than 8. Say it again. Oh, unfinished business. Unfinished business. Thanks for asking. God bless you. Genesis 3, let's read verse 15. You know it very well. Listen to what Jesus tells the serpent and Adam and Eve. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first intimation or suggestion or hint or mention of the gospel. The struggle between right and wrong, righteousness and sin, Christ and Satan. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Let me pause on that. God puts enmity because you and I can't put it. Sinners do not want enmity against Satan. Sinners cooperate with Satan. Some external force has to place the enmity in us. By that I'm saying we must ask God, if you can't break smoking, ask God to give you hatred for cigarettes. Ask God to give you hatred for whatever you watch you shouldn't watch. Ask God, the very first promise of the Bible, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. God will put into us a hatred for everything that is of Satan. The same way the man of sin hates everything that is of God, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Everything that's godly, the man of sin opposes. And God has promised to put in us the first promise of the Bible, hatred in us for the things of Satan. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. When was the heel of Christ bruised? At Calvary. Is Satan's head bruised yet? Was Satan's head bruised at Calvary? Yes. Was he killed at Calvary? Was Jesus killed at Calvary? Yes. Was Satan killed? But was he bruised? Yes. Now let's go to Romans chapter 16. Our subject, unfinished business. We're looking at three reasons why Christ must come back. Not the only three. We're just looking at three. Romans 16, verse 20. Our subject, unfinished business. My friends online, I hope you're still with us wherever you are on this earth. Are you there? Read with me. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan. Come on. Under your feet shortly. Stop. Does that remind you of anything? What does it remind you of? Genesis 3:15. Look at the tense in Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall. What tense is that? Future. Bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It is coming. Which means that the bruising of Satan is not yet complete. And the Greek word bruise means absolutely shatter. Was he damaged at Calvary? Yes, because when Christ rose, when Christ died, he paid a penalty. When he rose, he opened a way for us to enter heaven with him. Christ had to rise. Dying alone was not enough, because a dead Christ cannot save you. He had to rise. Satan knew the game was up. But he's still alive, tempting people, and people are cooperating with him. So he was bruised, he was wounded at Calvary, but not destroyed. Jesus died, Satan was wounded, not destroyed. And so the Bible says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. This will be global or universal, but it is also done personally. Through Christ, God can bruise Satan under our feet. Somebody say something. All right, perhaps you didn't follow me. What's my weakness? What's yours? Through Christ, we can be victorious over that weakness, and in so doing, bruise Satan under our feet through Christ. Are you with me? When we conquer sin, we have bruised Satan through Christ. So there is a constant bruising of the devil's head by victory over sin. But there must be a bruising that puts an end to existence completely. That is still to come. Jesus Christ then must come back to put an end to Satan. Are you following me? To fully complete. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. The head of the serpent must be bruised, must be crushed, so that he ceases to exist. Christ has to come back to do that. And that is typified in the ceremony of Azazel the goat. The sins are put on him. He's led off by a strong man representing Christ into the wilderness. He can never find his way back. The end of all sin and suffering. As long as Satan lives, the salvation plan is not complete. Let me explain that quickly at 7:25. You can come to Christ, confess, accepted, you're faithful, you're justified, you're being sanctified. That's part of the plan of salvation. The part of the plan of salvation will only end completely when Satan and all sinners are finally, give me the word, destroyed. Then Christ makes this world all over again. Are you with me? Then everything is finished. We will not see any evidence of sin, no roadkill, no prisons, no hospital. Mm-mm. Even during 1,000 years in heaven with Christ, the plan is not yet complete. Because the devil is alive on this earth. He can go nowhere. That means he's locked. He's under chain of circumstances. That's what the great chain means in Revelation 20. The plan is completed when Azazel is destroyed. Azazel, referring to Satan. Jesus Christ must come back to put an end to sin, its consequences, its effects. You can be sinless morally, but you're still living in a sinful world. Are you following me? God's original ideal was sinless people in a sinless world. Is that clear? He must reestablish that. And until that is done, the entire scope of salvation is not yet finished. Christ must come back and put an end to Satan and those who choose to follow him. Are you with me? Those who choose, Satan can force no one to follow him. Neither can God. It is all a matter of choice. There's no record of the devil putting a gun to somebody's head and saying, smoke marijuana, smoke crack, rob a bank. All temptations are invitations. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. You and I have the RSVP. Are you with me? Alright, same with God. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, we have to RSVP. Neither God nor Satan can compel allegiance. What other reason must God come back? Let us go to Revelation 6. Revelation 6, we'll read from verse 9. Look at the seals. You have Revelation 6, reading from verse 9. We're looking at seal number 5. Let me pray again. Father, as I continue, be with me, I pray, please, in the name of Jesus, amen. When it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the what? Testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not what? A judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth. Those are the people killed for the cause of Christ. And symbolically, they are awaiting vengeance. This is not to suggest that dead people are alive somewhere. This is symbolic expression. How long will it take God to bring about justice for all his people who were killed? And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should do what? Verse 11. Rest yet for a little season. What was the word in Revelation 22:7? Quickly, verse 12. Quickly, verse 20. Quickly, how long should they rest? For a little season, in God's eyes, it will not take long. He has to come back and provide justice for them. But long before they were crying out, how long, O Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4. We read from verse 9. Are you there? Father in heaven, continue to be with me, I pray, as I continue the subject, unfinished business. In Jesus' name I appeal to you. Amen. The Lord said unto him, where is Abel thy brother? And he said what? I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? Read with me now. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me, where? From the ground. Now we read in Revelation 6 verse 10, the voice of those who were killed for Christ, they cried with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? We see this thousands of years before. The blood of Abel cried out that justice must be carried out. God said, the voice of thy brother's blood. Again, symbolic language, blood has no voice, but you understand. This dastardly deed must be avenged. Justice must be executed for the murder of the very first child of God to be martyred. Jesus has to come back and execute judgment for all the injustice that has been done to his people on this earth. He has to come back. He's not coming back out of vindictiveness. He's coming back out of godly justice. Remember, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. He has to come back and repay sinners and Satan. The same way, he'll reward. He doesn't repay the sinner, the saints. He rewards the saints. He repays the sinners. Are you following me? He rewards the saints, but he will repay the sinners for all they've done in the destruction of God's people and his work. Christ has to come back because the bruising of the devil is not yet complete. He's still alive and causing trouble. He has to come back because thousands of his people, their blood is still crying unto him, how long, O Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And they were told, rest yet for a little season, until the fellow servants also and the brethren who should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. A few more will be killed just like you. Wait. So when I come to avenge, I avenge all of my people who have been martyred and slain and given to animals and burned at the stake and all the hideous ways people have devised to kill God's people who stood up for thus saith the Lord. And the killings have been in the millions. God has some unfinished business. He has to come back. Reason number three. Why does Jesus have to come back? Go with me to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, let's read from verse 1. What's our subject? Unfinished business. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. By the way, we are called to be a blessing. Come on, come on, say it, man. No one is given life just for that person's sake. Let me say it again. I am not on this earth for my sake. I am on this earth for God's business, and it must be expressed in how I serve others. I am not on this earth for myself. With all respect, God did not give you life for your sake. Your life is for his glory. And so God told Abraham, you will be a blessing. He called him to be a blessing to others. And I will bless them that bless thee, verse 3, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now let's go to verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, what? Unto thy seed will I give this land. And they built an altar unto the God who appeared unto him. God told Abraham, I will give this seed, this land, to your descendants. But Abraham was included in that. And we shall see that very clearly in chapter 13. Let's go there now. Chapter 13, let's read from verse 14. Abraham and Lot have separated. Lot chose all the fertile plains right around Sodom and Gomorrah. Green grass, water was there, flat land, easy for cattle. He chose first. By the way, let me pause again before I get to Genesis 13:14. Abraham told Lot, there was a strife. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Abraham told Lot, because we are brothers, we should not fight. If you look at verse 6 in Genesis 12, the Canaanite was then in the land. I think that's what Genesis 12 verse 6 says. The Canaanite was then in the land, the last part of verse 6. Meaning, there were unbelievers watching them. Are you with me? They were supposed to give the right example. The Bible tells us specifically the Canaanite were in the land. In verse chapter 13, the Canaanite and the Perizzite were in the land. There were unbelievers watching them. They had to give the right example. And so Abraham, being the uncle, being older, he said, look, let there be no strife between me and thee, and my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. How does that apply to Greenville SDA Church and any other church represented and watching? Churches should not fight. Now I notice mic is not working. This mic isn't working at all. I should have gotten a thunderous amen. Churches should not fight. Because we're one family. Let there be no strife. Why not? We be brethren. And so Abraham said, you go to the left, I'll go to the right. So Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And he chose. Now he chose first. But Abraham, in order to preserve peace, he surrendered the right to choose first. Let me say something hard, particularly to an American audience. Sometimes you have to give up your rights. You never give up principles. Sometimes you must surrender your rights for the sake of peace. Abraham's right was to choose first. Because God did not call Lot. God called Abraham. Lot, seeing a good thing, came with Abraham. Who can blame him for that? Abraham was the older boy, the older man. But Abraham allowed him to choose first for the sake of peace. You come to a four-way stop. You got there first. Are you with me? The car that got there second rushes out. What do you do? Rush out and cause an accident and say, I was there first? Many people are in the graves for standing up for their rights when it wasn't necessary. Stand up for principle, not always for right. Many times, peace can only be achieved by the surrender of some rights, but never the surrender of principles. All right. Verse 14, let me pray again. Father, be with me, I pray, please. I really mean that, Father. Restrain me, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Pick it up for me now. For all the land that thou seest, come on, will I give to whom? I'll give to you and to your seed. All the land. To thee and to thy seed. For how long? Of course. And I will make thy seed how? As the dust of the earth. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Read verse 17 now. Clearly, carefully. Arise, walk through the land in the... and in the... finish the verse. For I will give it unto thee. Who is thee? Abraham. Or Abram, as he was then. He became Abraham in Genesis 17:50, but we know what you mean. 17:5. God said, look, start acting as though it's yours. Walk through the land. Remember what Satan told God? When God said, whence camest thou? Satan said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it, it's mine. So God says, Abraham, you do the same thing. Come on, walk up and down, act in faith. I'll give it to you. Don't wait until you get it to act as if you have it. Ah, you missed that. You want to get to see if the University of Tennessee won the game today. You missed it. Don't wait until you have it to act as though you have it. That's not faith. When Christ appeared to the disciples in John 20, the disciples told Judas, "We've seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe, unless my senses tell me." There's a sense that's higher than the five. That's the sense of faith. Then Jesus rebuked him. He said, "Judas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Abraham was a stranger in that land. God said, "Act as though it's yours. Believe it. Walk up and down, because I will give it to you. Don't wait until you receive it to live as though it's yours." Now, let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Well, before we go to Hebrews, let's consolidate what we said. Go to Genesis 15. Let's read from verse 1. Genesis 15 from verse 1. Are you there? "And the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying," what? "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." You see, in chapter 14, Abraham fought a war. Brought back Lot. Chapter 14, verse 16. Brought back Lot, all his goods, the women also, and the people. But let's go to chapter 14. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to chapter 14 of Genesis. Let's read from verse 18. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thy enemies into thy hands." And he gave him tithes of all. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, what did he say? "Take the goods, give me the persons, and take the goods for thyself." Why is he saying that? Abraham won the war. He had the right to take all the spoils of war. That was the law back then. It still is in some places. So the king of Sodom, who had run away when the war was being fought, when the kings from Mesopotamia came in, he ran away. Now that Abraham has, he chased them down, defeated them, brought back everything, he comes out of his hiding place. He says, look, brother Abraham, I know I have no grounds to make a request. Give me back my people to repopulate my city. Take all the possessions, all the gold, the stuff." And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, verse 22-23, "I have lifted up mine eyes unto the Lord, the Most High God." Read with me. "That I will not take" what? "From a thread even to a shoe latchet. And that I will not take anything that is thine." Why? "Lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich." Stop. Of whom was Abraham thinking? God. I don't want the heathen saying that we made Abraham rich. "For the sake of the name of my God, keep everything. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the young men which went with me, Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." Last verse of that chapter. But Abraham said, "For me, I want nothing." Why am I saying that? In chapter 13, he gave up his rights to choose first, allowed Lot to choose. Now he gives up his right to claim all the bounty. He tells them, "Take it all, because I will not do something that puts a stain on the name of my God." Abraham surrenders his rights again. Let me tell you something. I preached a sermon once called, "Are you right? You may be right, but are you righteous?" It is more important to be righteous than right. And you're asking me, in an unspoken way, explain that. Here's how I explain it. You're a landlord. There's a single mother in one of your units. She's 3 months behind in rent. The law in Greenfield says after 1 month of being in arrears, you can put her out with the three little children, all three under five, and she's pregnant with the fourth. It's February, the coldest month in Greenfield. And you come downstairs, you say, "Do you have the rent?" She's 3 months overdue. So you have gone 2 months, extra mile. And she says, "I don't have it." And while she's talking, the children are crying because they're hungry, she has no money. And she gets some pains in the stomach, and you asking for your money legally. And she said, "I don't have it." You call the sheriff. The sheriff is legally bound to do what? Put her out. Are you legally correct? Are you legally right? Now take a deep breath and tell me, are you righteous?
No.
Mm-mm. You're not righteous. But you're right. Abraham's emphasis was, let me be righteous. Not right. Many homes are broken because somebody is right and will not budge. I'm right. I'm right all the way to the divorce court. I'm right. I'm right, right into what? I'm right. Wars break out because somebody's right, but nobody's righteous. You go back to chapter 15. So God said, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. Abraham gave up everything in chapter 14. In verse 1 of chapter 15, God says, I am your reward. You didn't lose. You didn't lose. If you go back to chapter 13, when Lot chose all the grassy, well-watered plain, God said to Abraham, lift up now thine eyes from the place where thou art, verse 14, chapter 13, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, including what Lot chose, I'll give to you. When you make a sacrifice for God, ultimately, you don't lose. God is just making room in you for His blessing. Are you following me? Are you sure? You go back to chapter 15. And Abram said, verse 2, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted unto him for righteousness. Read verse 7. And he said unto him, what? I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, come on, to give me this land to inherit. I brought you out to give it to you, Abraham. Now let's go to Hebrews 11. Third reason why Jesus has to come. Bruce Satan's head. Take care of those who were killed and brutalized, crying out for justice, the blood crying out from Abel all the way down to this present day. Third reason why Christ must come. And there may be a fourth and a fifth and sixth. Hebrews 11, let's read from verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Pause. Let's go back to verse 9. Read that for me. By faith, he sojourned where? Did we read where God promised to give him the land? Yes. But notice how he lived. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Why? Because even though God had promised it, he had not yet physically received it. Go to verse 13. Unfinished business. Read with me. These all died in faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. These all died in faith. Keep reading. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed. Finish the verse. That there were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The Bible says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. God said several times, Abraham, I'll give you this land. When Abraham died, he told Isaac. When Isaac, he told Jacob. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac. He told all three, the great patriarchs, the patriarchal triumvirate, I'll give you this land, I'll give you this land, I'll give you this land. They died not having received it. But God is a nice person. When God said this land, he didn't only mean that land. He meant the entire world. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, let's read verse 13. Just the first line or two. Unfinished business, our subject, 7:50, our time. I may go to 8:05. Please don't panic. Do you have Romans 4, verse 13? If you have my version, read carefully. What does it say? For the promise, come on, that he should be what? The heir of the world. When God said, look north, south, east, and west, all that you see I'll give to you, God was referring to the world. But before he gives it to Abraham, he has to, when you're renting an apartment, what do you do first? You know, let's say one family moves out. Before renting to the next, what do? You clean it up. You paint, you cover all the spots, you do whatever. You prepare it for the next occupant. This world belongs to whom right now, practically? Satan. Jesus said, the prince of this world. Paul said, the court of this world. Satan told Christ, all these things were given to me, and they're mine to give. And he is partially right. So the world is occupied by squatters. Are you following me? But God promised it to Abraham and his seed. And his seed includes you if your life is in Christ. Are you following me? God has to come get rid of the squatters. Not relocate them. What did I say? Get rid of them. Permanently. Then he'll give it to Abraham. Which means God has to raise Abraham from the dead to keep his promise. Now, if that means nothing to you, it means this to me. Not even death can keep God from fulfilling his promise. Abraham has been dead for about 4,000 years. God has not yet fully fulfilled the promise, and God can't lie. Let me tell you something. God has to come back and keep his promise to Abraham that he would give him the world. Jesus has to come back to finally bruise the Satan's head. Justice for all those who have been martyred and murdered and bloodied and bludgeoned to death, whose blood still cries out for divine justice. He's got to come back and keep the word, the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel. And by us, to us, because we are their seed. Let me add another reason why Christ has to come. Go to John 14, quickly. 7:53. John 14. Our subject, unfinished business. Now, you know John 14, 1-3 without looking. You must know that. Okay. Say it with me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, reading microscopically verse 3, where I am, there ye may be also. What does that tell us immediately? That where Christ is, listen again. That where I am, there ye may be. Because we're not yet there. Are you following me? We are not where Christ is. What does Christ want? He wants us where? Right where he is. Christ is not a long distance lover. That's not ideal for him. It must be up close. Are you following me? Face to face. Hand in hand. Cheek in cheek. And so he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you where? Unto myself. So we're not yet there. We are his. By faith, we're in him. But since Christ is flesh and blood, he wants us in a flesh and blood relation. He can't touch us. And we can't touch him. Faith is good, don't misunderstand me. But Christ wants to be right with us and we with him. And so where I am, there ye may be also. He must come back. Because he's a God who loves close relationships. Close. That's why he's like one of us. He doesn't say that about the angels. Where you are, I have to be. No, where I am, I want you. Christ must come back to bring about that closeness of fellowship that we do not have on a three-dimensional level. We have it by faith. We have it through the Holy Spirit. But we cannot touch Christ because He's human. We can't touch Him. We can't hold Him. When He rose from the dead, He told the disciples in Luke 24, handle me. Handle me. He's physical. Do you understand the God who said, let there be light? The God of heaven and earth wants a relationship where you can hold Him and He can literally hold you. As it is now, He's in heaven interceding. We're down here. By faith, we're with Him, yes. But that's not enough, because before sin, He spoke face to face with Adam. And so let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'm not sending Gabriel. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Finish it. That where I am. Isn't that beautiful? God has a greater desire to be with us than we to be with Him. Because some of us are so comfortable, if Christ comes, He interrupts our lives. You didn't miss it? You didn't hear it? Or you don't want to hear it? Some of us are so comfortable that the return of Christ is an interruption. But Jesus is suffering. He wants His bride with Him. He wants His people. He wants that setup, that state where there's no sin. There's no sickness, no nothing, no evidence of sin. And He and we can walk and fellowship freely, face to face, hand in hand, at the physical level. Because He's still physical. As much as you like your spouse to hug you, or whomever, Jesus wants to do that. So where I am, there you may be also. He must come back to do that. My brothers and sisters, but the Bible says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We have a work to do to bring our Savior back and to begin the process of reestablishing a sinless environment. When He comes, He takes us home 1,000 years in heaven with Him. Then He comes back, and this is where we will live. Unbelievers may think this is funny. It is not funny. This is where we will live forever and ever. Because we're surrounded by death, it is difficult even for a Christian to accept the fact that there's coming a time when no one will die. And so Christians say, well, I'll be bored. Well, you're heading in the wrong direction. You'll be bored. How can you be bored with God? Are you following me? How can you be bored surrounded by angels? How can you be bored when the entire universe is at your disposal? Because we will reign with Him forever and ever. Jesus has some unfinished business. But He also has some unfinished business in the lives and the hearts of some of us who still need to make a decision. See, I told you a few nights ago, there's some people who know everything. You ought to get baptized. Oh, I know, I know. You ought to start returning a tithe. I know, I know. You ought to stop beating your husband. I know, I know. I know, I know. You ought to, I know, I know. You really ought to stop drinking. I know, I know. You're heading towards hell. I know, I know. Do you know? Well, act on the knowledge. Make a decision. Because the Holy Spirit will not always knock. The best time to decide for God is now. Who else will make a decision to be baptized in the days to come or the weeks? Come on. God bless you. Don't change your mind. Don't change your mind for any reason. Where's Wallace? Don't change your mind. Somebody else. Make a decision to be, or online as well. I'll see your hand by faith. Make that decision. Make a decision to forgive someone. I'm serious. Make a decision to forgive someone. Make a decision to apologize to someone. Make a choice. God is the God of God originated choice. Here's a tree. Here's all the trees. Oh, here are all the trees. Leave that one alone. It's up again. God stepped back. left Adam to choose, he chose catastrophically. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. God said, no, choose life. That's my recommendation. Make a choice. Make a choice. Choose life. Choose Christ. Anybody else? I want to be baptized. Someone else, raise your hand. Always act as though today is my last. May the words we spoke for 3 weeks work on someone, so that that person, in person or online, may finally make that decision that puts a smile on the face of Jesus Christ. Now, all those of you who are Adventists, I want you to say to God, say after me, Father, by the grace of God, I will never leave you. I will never leave the truth. I will never leave your church. Stand with me. I want to offer a prayer first for all the children. Children, just come and stand right here. All the children, come. All the children. Remember my little brothers. Come. Let me pray for you. The devil wants you so badly. Because the sooner he gets you, the more likely he is to keep you. We have to stop him. Let me pray for all the children. Come. I see some big children coming. I want children. Not childless adults. I want children. All right. Come on. Children. You got some big children in Tennessee. Okay, come. These are some huge children. All right, come, children, come. Let me pray for you. I'm your older brother. Let me pray for you. You look so nice and sharp. The devil wants you, but we must deny him. Let him go get somebody else. All right, come, my beautiful little angels. God bless you. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you for these young men and these young women. The Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. But the devil functions the same way. He wants them now so he can ruin them at an early age and most likely keep them for life. In the name of Jesus Christ, their God, put a hedge of protection around these children. Put the hedge around their minds and around them physically. Father, put into them a love for that which is spiritual, a love for the things of heaven, and remove from them any attraction they may have developed to the things of this world. Father, guide them, direct them, and give the parents all the wisdom they need to direct them properly, dear God. Protect my young brothers and sisters, Father, so that when you come, every young person standing here and online may be saved in your kingdom. Bless them in their studies, dear God. Help them to dedicate their studies to your glory. And bless the parents who sacrifice to put them in school. Protect these sons and daughters of yours, I pray. Save all of them, you come. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen. And now for all of us, Father, bless your sons, your daughters in Greenville and all the churches represented by those present online and in person. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear God, do everything in your power to secure them into your kingdom. We'll be glad if you do. Please bless us, Father. Please protect us. Please sustain us and continue to work on that person who needs to make a decision to obey you, Father. Give him or her no rest, Father, I repeat. Give him or her no rest until that person comes to you. Now, Father, watch over us tonight. Let us put our heads on the pillows, knowing all is right between you and us. When you come, dear God, save us, all of us, without losing one. I pray in Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. Wherever you are, if I come across your mind, just say, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. God bless you. Be faithful.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.